So, church, I am excited that we are at this point. We looked back, and this year, starting in January, all of the sermons, all of the series that we have been in, have been leading up to something, and they've been leading up to our 100th. And a large part of these series have been telling us about our faith, who God is, and how we are to respond to God. And we are going to continue that with a little more fervor this morning. We are starting a new series, and the series is Go, the Next 100 Years. This series is designed to focus on our 100th anniversary and what we need to do to ensure that the church is here for the next 100 years. We will be building the foundation of the church for the generations to come. We very intentionally are now going to be focused on where we're going as a church. How do we get from where we're at to where we want to go? And so all of that begins with a simple word, go. I want to take a moment and read from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In this passage, we see that Jesus is commissioning the apostles to go and make disciples. But the command is not just for the apostles. It is a command for the church for all time. We are to go and make disciples. However, the Great Commission carries with it an implication. Jesus is affirming those who have lived and walked with him, those who know that he has died on the cross, those that bore witness to the empty grave, those that saw the resurrected Christ and his ascension into heaven, and those who know he is alive, sanctifying their hearts today. Those people will surely tell others of him. There's an implication that because the apostles walked with Jesus, that they bore witness to his entire life, that they would tell others of that. That's implied within that passage. There's an implication they simply wouldn't be silent, and they weren't. History reveals that from one generation to the next, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been passed down. Faithful Christians all over the world have shared their faith, loved on this broken world, taught others to stand firm in the confidence of what they have heard and seen, and some even paid the ultimate price for doing nothing more than communicating the love of God to the world. More importantly, the life of Jesus Christ was recorded so it could be passed down from one faithful generation to the next. Today, we have the Bible, which contains the four Gospels, which are simply four different authors sharing their perspective on who Jesus is, what he taught, the miracles he performed, and the revelation of the depths of his love. The implication of the Great Commission is that you understand all of this, that you recognize it is Jesus Christ who saved you, and now, with great assurance of your eternal rest with him, he is expecting you to go and make disciples. I want to read a passage that demonstrates this. If we look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke 10, this is where Jesus is building his ministry, and it says in verse 1, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go. There's that word again. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus is commissioning the 70. These are the additional disciples that are there, that are walking with him. And now he's saying, I want you to go ahead of me. Go to the towns and cities that I'm going to come to. Tell them of me and who's coming. Prepare them for me. Our sermon series graphic, Go the Next 100 Years, is a wheat field. You can see people standing in it. You get the analogy that we're making there. We are to go and tell people of Jesus. Here's what I know and here's what I feel in my heart. He is working radically in Lake and Porter County. All we have to do is share our faith, and then he will show up. And he's going to do amazing things around us. So I want to have this image here behind me. I want that deep in your mind, that as we go through this series, that we are being sent to go out because there's so much harvest. There's so many people in Lake and Porter County that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who need to come into a relationship with him. So that very much is our mission. So that will be our graphic all the way through the 100th. So this morning, as faithful stewards of his church, we're going to begin the process of understanding what we need to do in order to fulfill the Great Commission. And it all begins with love. I love this passage. No one, sorry about the pun there. Didn't mean it that way. But John writes in 1 John 4, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he loved us first. This is such an important passage to understand who God is. When we read that God is love, we sometimes struggle to understand what that means. When John writes of God's love, it means that God eternally gives of himself to others. Let me say that again. That God eternally gives of himself to others. His love is self-giving for the benefit of others. It is the very nature of God to give of himself in order to bring about blessing and good for others. God's love isn't a feeling or an emotion. It is his nature put into action. There's a problem. We have a problem, not just in church, but in humanity. We really don't understand love. Right, if I was going to go around the room and ask you, where did you learn of love? And there's going to be a lot of different answers, but a lot of those answers are probably going to be something, well, through movies or books, through culture, through dating, maybe through my parents. But John is saying God is love. See, the best example of love that we can ever have, and if we want to develop a healthy understanding of love, we have to look towards God, because For God, love isn't a feeling or emotion. Right? It's not something just rising up and in. It is his nature that he puts into action. He exercises his love into the world. And this type of love is known as agape love, the love of God. Agape love is only found in God. The highest example that I can give you of agape love is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Did you hear that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God's love is put into action when he sends his Son into the world. That's agape love. It's being put into action. He sent his Son so that everyone who believes in his Son is saved. It's the ultimate act of love. I'm going to sacrifice my Son for you so you can be with me for all the time. He's going to endure things you can't possibly imagine so that you can be with me. That is love being put into action. It's more than feelings, more than words. Before we start to talk about how to live out agape love, I just want to talk briefly about the opposite of love. When you hear that, some of you are probably thinking the opposite of love is hate, but it isn't. The opposite of love is indifference. When someone is indifferent, they simply don't care. They see much of the world and the people in it having little to no importance and or value. Indifference takes no action because it has no interest or concern. I see this as a hazard in our culture as we're becoming more and more divided, as we're taught to hate. That there's also some indifference. People are just getting fed up and they're like, well, I don't want to hear that and I don't want to hear that, so I'm just going to tune out the whole world. I just don't care anymore. I've actually heard that statement. People are becoming indifferent. There's a problem not only when individuals become indifferent, but when the church becomes indifferent, we're on dangerous territory. When Jesus is writing his letters to the seven churches at the end of time, he writes this: I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying this to the church. Say, I know you're indifferent. You don't care. He said, I'd rather you either be full of love or full of hate. But being here in the middle, this lukewarm, this indifference, because you're indifferent, church, he's saying that to the church, I will spit you out of my mouth. That should strike us in our souls. That should make us shake a little bit. The church cannot be indifferent because agape love is not indifferent. Agape love takes action, and so we are to take action. We are to have agape love. But some of you might be saying, but Pastor, you just said agape love is only found in God. Yep, I did say that. But if you believe in God, and God dwells in you, then the Holy Spirit can teach you how to love like God, and you have agape love in you because God is in you. That's the difference. That's why we can love like God. That's why the rest of the world cannot. The rest of the world can't love like God, not even close. But we can, because we have a relationship with Him. I think the best way to learn how to love like God is to look to Jesus. Of course, He is our teacher. And there is a great parable that reveals this. A lot of you know it, the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke 10. And I want to read this for you. It says, and a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test. So Jesus is teaching. He's in this environment, and they're kind of poking and prodding him a little bit. And this particular lawyer asked him, he said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, the lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's an interesting question. Who is my neighbor? He's trying to justify who he shows love to. Jesus replied and said, now here is the parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now there's an assumption here that this man that is beaten is a Jew. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and we can make that assumption based on what's coming up. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And what's important to recognize here is the priest and the Levite, they represent God. They're Jews. And they're passing by somebody in need. That should trigger something in our heads automatically, right? The people of God should never pass by somebody that's in need, but yet we find the epitome, if you will, of those people, a priest and Levi, they just pass them by. And then in verse 33 starts out with that most important word in Scripture, but. See, there's a contrast. Here comes the contrast. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came up, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, what you need to know in this story is that Samaritans and Jews not only didn't get along, but they despised one another. There is a long-standing hatred, revulsion between these two cultures, and so there's great tension that is there. And yet, in other words, but, the Samaritan felt compassion on this man. And it said in verse 34, and he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's currency in that day, and just so you know, that would be the equivalent of about 2 months of lodging that he's passing out for this man. So this isn't a little amount of money, this is a great amount of money. And it says, and gave the 2 denarii to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. See, this parable is to teach us to love our neighbor. It begins with the contrast between Jews and Samaritans. The Jews, the priest and the Levite, should have taken care of the man. But as we see, it's the Samaritan who does. And what does Scripture say that the Jews just walked by? The people of God were indifferent. They just didn't care. I'll just keep walking. Like, yeah, they see a man beaten and bloody on the road. And it's like, boy, that really looks bad. I just don't have time for that. Why should I care? It's not my problem. I'll just keep going. It is the Samaritan, the stranger to this man from a nation who detests and despises the Jews. He is the one who loves like God. Without regard to nationality, religious, or political views, the Samaritan loves his neighbor. He shows kindness and love to a broken man, a man in distress. He cares for him, and he offers payment for his recovery. The man's needs are met both in the present and in the future. It's a beautiful story of teaching us not only how to love like God, but who is our neighbor? The one who needs help, period. We have to see that. And the great contrast in this story is it's somebody that the Samaritan should have hated because that's what their culture does at that time. But he doesn't. He loves like God. Now, maybe you're putting yourself in that story. Maybe you're asking yourself, would I have stopped on the road? Or maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm the lawyer. I'm the one questioning Jesus. I don't know where you put yourself in this story, but I wonder if you're putting it in the right place. Do you see yourself as the man that's beaten on the road? You see, we were all the broken man on the road. It was Satan who deceived us, who robbed us of our joy, our pleasure in life. It was Satan who left us wounded in our lives. And it was Jesus Christ who showed compassion and love towards us as strangers, as sinful people. Remember our title before our salvation, Children of Wrath? We were strangers to God. And here we find Jesus. He's the one that shows us compassion and love. It is Jesus who paid the cost of our salvation and restored us to our created order. In this parable, have you ever put yourself as the beaten man on the side of the road? It changes your perspective because it makes you recognize who loves you and who saves you. But the parable doesn't end there. There's still this interaction right at the end between the lawyer and Jesus. And Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. In other words, the neighbor is the person who demonstrates agape love, the person who gives of himself for the benefit of others. See, that's the very definition of agape love for God. That's what we're called to do. And when Jesus says, go and do the same, he's actually turned the question around. If you didn't know it, Jesus loves to play word games. He turns the question around. The question isn't really anymore, who is my neighbor, but whom can I be a neighbor to? When Jesus says, go and do the same, he's saying, who can I be a neighbor to? Who can I show agape love to that needs it? Go and do the same. So how do we actually show agape love? There's a few things that are critical if we're going to demonstrate agape love. Love like God. And I need to stress this. I need you to kind of wipe out your whatever is going it through your head as far as love. Because we're teaching you how to love like God. And that's agape love. So it's unlike anything you've experienced here on earth, unless you've experienced it directly from God. And so we show agape love sacrificially. In this parable, we saw that the Samaritan sacrificed time and money for a stranger. Agape love means that you are willing to make sacrifices. When we sacrifice for others, we express agape love, and agape love creates trust. It says, when life is tough, I will be there. I've got your back. Agape love does not mean that we get out of balance and we give up on our own family. We don't exhaust our resources. We don't go into incredible amounts of debt to help others. That's not what agape love is. But we clearly understand that at times we do need to give of our time, our effort, and energy to serve others. Sacrifice is the root of agape love. So in those times when we see people in need, we stop the world. We say, you have value. And I'm going to pour into that. Whatever resources I have in this moment, I will share. That's all that the Samaritan did. We show agape love with compassion. The Samaritan felt compassion for the man. It says that right there in Scripture. He felt compassion. But kindness and compassion are often understood to be the same thing, but they are very different. When we think about kindness, kindness is bringing aid to a community when a tornado rips through their neighborhood. We see churches do this. They respond to crises that are happening in the world, and God bless them for doing that, and that is very kind. And they bring aid in. But that's not compassion. Compassion is when you stay in that community and search for loved ones. You get dirty. You take risk injuring yourself, sifting through the rubble, so that others can rebuild their lives. See, that's action. That's agape love being lived out. I'm putting myself at risk. I'm using my resources to help others so they can get to the life God is calling them to. Agape love is lived out when Christians show compassion to others by getting in the mess of life with them and walking alongside them with deep emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. Compassion puts agape love into action by providing security to people because they know they will be cared for when times get hard and when life is overwhelming. We continue to show agape love without restrictions. The Samaritan didn't care about the nationality of the man. He just cared for the person. When he saw the man beaten and bloody on the side of the road, he didn't care that he was a Jew. He cared because he was a person. See, that says we have value. Intrinsically, we have value. Agape love is put into action everywhere without limits or restriction. God sent the Son to save the world. Not America, not Europe, not whatever, insert whatever title or name you want to put in there. No, it says the world. We should be so loving as to show God's love to the world. When Christians demonstrate agape love to those who don't look or talk like them, who have different political views, who speak another language, it says to that person, you have value. I care about you, and I love you. That is agape love. Now, these next two points are not explicit in the parable, but they are part of what Jesus is teaching us. We show agape love by sharing hard truths. We see a hard truth in here. It's embedded within the story because it's the Samaritan who helps the injured man, not the priest or the Levite. You see, the priest or the Levite were actually sinning. To be indifferent, to not care about God's creation is a sin. The very people who are representing God and should demonstrate that better than anybody else, they're indifferent. They pass by. But there's something else embedded with that by sharing a hard truth. We live in a world where telling someone about their sin is seen as cold, as hurtful, as hate language. But church, to let someone continue to live their life in sin without ever telling them of the eternal consequences is not loving them. We've got to get to a point where we communicate the love of God, as Peter says, with respect and reverence. I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people because I love them. Every single human being, if you're a Christian, this holds true for you whether you know it or not. Every single human being has an eternal destination, and it's one of two places, heaven or hell. There's no other way around that. And to not share with somebody that truth, that hard truth, is saying, I don't care about you. I don't really love you enough to burden myself. You think you're telling this story to someone. It's not you, silly fool. It's the Holy Spirit. Let him work. He'll work through you. Because you're not perfect. So he's going to make it right. He will communicate to that person what they need to hear. You just open your mouth and get out of the way and let God work. So we have to share some hard truths. I want to give you a great example of what sharing a hard truth can look like. Many of you people know the story of the woman at the well, but for those who don't, here's a quick summary. The story begins as Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Jerusalem in the south to Galilee in the north. To make their journey shorter, they take the quicker route through Samaria. Now, I've already told you that Samaritans and Jews don't get along. And so oftentimes, if you're trying to go from the south to the north, if you were a Jew, you would navigate around that and would add considerable time. But Jesus says, no, 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 we're going to go right through Samaria. Tired and thirsty, Jesus sat by a well while his disciples went to the village to buy food. It was about noon, in the hottest part of the day, when a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. During his encounter with the woman at the well, Jesus actually broke three Jewish customs. First, he spoke to her despite the fact that she was a woman. Remember, this is the ancient world. It's a patriarchal society. Men didn't talk to strange women. That just wasn't something you would do. Second, she was a Samaritan, and obviously Jesus was a Jew. We don't do that. Right? That's not allowed. Those are different cultures. I can't talk to you simply because of your skin color, because of your beliefs. Sorry, can't do it. That's the dumbest thing in the world, isn't it? And third, he asked her to get him a drink of water. The significance of this is that the cup or jar that she would have brought the water to Jesus with would have been ceremonially unclean because she's a Samaritan and he is a rabbi. But Jesus loved her and felt compassion for her, and he did it without restriction. And then Jesus shares a hard truth with the woman. Now I'll take you into the text. In John 4, beginning of verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are correct when you say, 'I have no husband.' For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." You see that word there? In spirit and truth. "For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What we get from the rest of the story is that the woman is horribly damaged because Jesus called her out on her sin, and she goes and hides, and we never hear from her again. No, that's not what's in Scripture. What Scripture reveals is because he shared a hard truth with her and proved that he was God and knew all of her sin, that she then went into the city and declared that the Messiah, the Christ, had arrived. And we find the village coming to find out more. You see, when we are willing to share the hard truths of life, God will work in that. He will make things right. He will reveal himself to people. We just have to share that hard truth. It's from that interaction, that woman, she is saved. And she's now full of joy and peace. That's a wonderful way to end that story. You see, agape love is put into action when we share hard truths with people with great compassion, respect, and a genuine desire to see them come to know Christ. Jesus didn't condemn people when he saved them. He only shared the truth of their sin and then continued to love them. If we're going to be a church for the next 100 years, in a culture that is greatly skeptical of the church and of this thing called Christianity, we need to show the love of God. We need to show agape love more than ever before. We need to demonstrate it in a healthy way. We need not worry about how people will react when we tell them about their sin, but we do it in such a way that they understand that we actually have compassion on them and we actually love them. When I talk to people about their sin, I don't condemn them. I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not the Father. That's not my job. But I do share the truth with them, but with compassion. After all, I certainly didn't deserve the compassion and love that Jesus Christ showed me as your pastor. Didn't deserve it, but yet he did. The least I can do is show other people that kind of compassion. The last point I want to talk about this morning is we show agape love by pursuing peace. You see, when we look at this story where the rest of both of these cultures in the parable of the Good Samaritan, both the Jew and the Samaritan, they despised one another, but the Samaritan in the parable, he chose to pursue peace. You're probably thinking, well, it doesn't say that, Pastor. Think about it. This Jew is bloody and beaten on the side of the road. And it's a Samaritan who comes and has compassion on him. He dresses his wounds. That's a risky thing in the ancient world. I don't have anything to sanitize. I don't have any hand sanitizer or anything like that. I could contaminate myself. It's an act of great compassion in the ancient world, even to tend to wounds. But he does that. He puts him on his beast. He gets him into town, and then he tells the innkeeper, well, here's 2 months' worth of lodging I'm going to pay for. If he needs anything else, when I come back, I'll give you that too. Now, imagine you're that Jew. If it were me, I probably would view Samaritans just a little differently after that, wouldn't you? Oh, maybe they're not as bad as they tell us they are. He saved me. Oh. See, radical things happen when you ignore the world and you start believing in Jesus Christ. It's a love that is just beyond our understanding. I want to read from 1 Peter 3. Peter writes this to the church. He says, for the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Agape love is put into action when we pursue peace. In a world that is currently seeking to divide mankind, agape love looks beyond the actions and words of others and seeks peace. Don't buy in to what the world is telling you. God created each and every one of us. We should view our neighbor, not the person in the house beside us, but the person who is in need. That's our neighbor. Doesn't make a difference, the color, the belief system, any of that. Just help them. Love them. And radical things can happen. South Lake, if we are going to be a church for the region for the next 100 years, we must demonstrate agape love to the world around us. This is our goal, to have agape love for the region. We are a church that demonstrates agape love by walking with others in their struggle with sin. We hold the hands of the hurting because we too were once like that person. May we never forget that we were the broken man on the road and Jesus Christ rescued us. Through the agape love of Jesus, we were forgiven of our sins and we were adopted as children of God. We now receive eternal love from the Father. And we are called to love our neighbor. So let's be willing to do whatever we need to do to love those who so desperately need to experience and be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. To close us in worship, we're going to sing. called me higher. It's a song that affirms our obedience to the God that loves us beyond our understanding, the God who demonstrates that very agape love to us. We're going to sing this because if we're going to be a church for the next 100 years, we need to learn how to love like God. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you just simply hold out your hands like this? South Lake, I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. God dwells in you. That means you have agape love in you. You can love like God, and you are commanded to love like Jesus has loved you. Hug somebody, tell them you love them, and go in love.